direct. I'm passionate, especially about this topic. Buckle your seatbelts. I'm going to throw a lot of stuff at you, and then I want to make sure we release you to our breakout sessions. Basically, the format of the sermon is going to be simple. I'm going to start off with a brief problem, and then we're going to talk about an answer. In the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk said these words in Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." John writes these words in the Apocalypse, Revelation 7:9, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every tribe, every nation, every people, every language. They were standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." As followers of Jesus, we know at the history of time, at the end of history, and at the end of time, Jesus will overthrow all political, all religious, all economic ideologies that are in this world, and he will usher in his kingdom of righteousness. We win. And that is a most pleasant thought indeed, to know that our Lord will win, and one day every knee is going to bow and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Yet, today, the fight in our city, the fact is we are losing the battle. These statistics have plagued me my whole life, and I am born and raised in the East Bay. And they have never changed in my lifetime. 7% of Santa Clara County, 4% of Alameda County, 1% of Marin County. These are the percentage of Christians who bear the name of Jesus Christ that are worshiping in churches this morning. According to Operation World, there are more Christians worshiping in a Sunday service in China, in Indonesia, in Malaysia, in Rwanda, than in our own city today. The fact is that all the churches in the Tri-Valley aren't growing. Now, you could say this church is or that church is, but the reality is those numbers are staring. There are people swapping churches, but the reality is this, that number, and for Alameda County, which we are in, 4% still stares at us. These facts have led me to ponder several questions. How do we get from 4% all the way to these glorious promises where every tribe, nation, and people group are going to be standing before the throne? What does God want from his church? What is our place in this city? And when we stand in before him on Judgment Day, what will faithfulness look like? So I want us to go to the book of Jonah. I put behind me one verse. I think you can throw it up there. It is the main point of the book. I'm going to give you the bookends of Jonah, going to describe the whole thing. But this one verse is the heart of our God for Pleasanton, California. Let me just read the opening three verses, and then we'll go ahead and just make some comments on it. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." You know, I have wrestled not with content, but with tone this morning. This message does have, quote, a rebuke to it, but more than a rebuke, what I hear in my spirit, and I pray you will hear in the end of our time together, is Jesus interceding for Pleasanton. Jesus crying out to us in his church, "I am concerned for Pleasanton. Are you concerned with me?" Let me just give you my main point right now, and then I'll prove it from the text. I don't want you to have any mystery. I don't like it when speakers come up and we can't figure out where they're going. I believe there is one mission in the church. I know that pastors like to go away with their board members, deacons, and elders and go away and come back with great org charts and vision statements and all that. But let me just tell you, there's one mission in all the churches that bear the name of Jesus, and it's simply this, that God plants churches to reach cities. It's a simple fact, but I know in my lifetime, somehow, we've missed that. So let me explain how we get it from the story of Jonah. You know, Jonah is an interesting story in the Old Testament prophets. In almost every other Old Testament prophet, we know a lot about what they say and little about their background. Jonah's the very opposite. We know a lot about who he is. We have very little about what he says. We really don't even have much of a message from him. Most of us misunderstand Jonah because we cast it as a three-act play and taking the first three chapters, but we ignore that infamous but very critical fourth chapter. Let me highlight the book for you. Chapter 1, it's the call of God to reach a city. In this chapter, Jonah rejects God's call to preach against the enemies. Preach against his enemies, and he runs away. And then there's this amazing thing happens. God chases the rebellious prophet. Aren't you glad we serve a God who chases us in a rebellion? And all of a sudden, we find Jonah on a ship. And then we know the story. There's a storm and there are lots. And then we have this oddity. Instead of a fish being in the belly of a man, we see a man in the belly of a fish. That's the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, I call this the wrong prayer. In his dire situation, Jonah prays to God. And if you read this prayer, you find out he has reverence for God. He has complaint to God. He has a vindictive spirit. But what you never find in the prophet is repentance. Chapter 3, the greatest revival in the Bible. Jonah gives the worst sermon in the Bible here. I want to tell you, there's no love here. There's no attempt to connect to his audience. There's no compassion for their plight. There is not even an attempt to show them hope. Yet, his results numerically are greater than the ministries of Peter, Paul, and Jesus combined. 120,000 people and their king repent. It makes me wonder, why did I spend all these extra years going to seminary to learn about preaching? We would think that's the main point of the message. And, if we were in a play and we saw the three acts, the curtain go down, lights go up, we'd take our popcorn, Diet Coke, walk out, and we think, well, that's a great story. God chases the rebellious prophet. He wins the day. And, the motto is this. If you're going to rebel against God, just stay away from water. That's what we think. But then all of a sudden, the curtains open up again, the house lights go down, and then we have Act 4, Chapter 4, God's heart for the city. Jonah is ticked off that God is compassionate towards his enemies. He decides to get on a hill, and he says, I'm going to pull out my iPhone, and I'm going to take a picture of perhaps God will change his mind, and judgment will come on Nineveh like it did Sodom and Gomorrah, and I want to take a picture and put it on Facebook. So he's out there waiting for this to happen. And as he waits, God in his sovereignty allows a vine, because it's hot, to come up. Then the next thing we see, God then sends a worm to eat the vine. Then God sends a blustering east wind. And all of a sudden, Jonah is just in the heat and he's sweating. And Nineveh is not burning. And then he basically says this, I want to die. I cannot stand this, God. And then God asks him this question right here. Jonah, in fact, let me just read Jonah 4:11. He goes, you're concerned about this vine in 4:10, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left hand. Should I not be concerned with that great city? Curtains go down, lights up, and that question penetrates the audience. Brilliant literature here. Great literary device. There are many myths about what the church is about. Some say it's about a service. Some say it's about weddings, baby dedications, and funerals. Others say it's about the sentiments of the holidays of Christmas and Easter. Some say churches are about programs and events and plays and productions. Some say it's just about my ministry. Let me tell you, missionally, the church is none of these. God raises up churches to reach cities. Let me show you that from the text. If you go back to Jonah chapter 1, we see in this story there are three characters. There is God, there is Jonah, and there is a city, and then there's an assignment. I want to get this person, this prophet, into this city because I care about these people. Jonah chapter 1 verse 2 says this, go to the city of Nineveh. The first point I see in this story is this. God wants to reach cities. It's an irrefutable fact we see in the story of Jonah. God wants to reach a city. He looks down at Nineveh and says, I'm concerned for the course of what's going on down there. I see its citizens. I see them in bondage. I see them in sin. I see the selfish inclinations. I see greed and I see horrific treatment of people I made. I want her industries, her politics, her military, her commerce, her education and entertainment. I want all of it to reflect my righteousness and glory. Heaven is in agony over the affairs of men. And Jonah, will you be the man for the moment? Church, please hear me on this point, and it's long overdue. The target of the church has never been the execution of a Sunday service. It has always been a city. We are not functionally the church in this room. I don't believe you can talk about the mission of the church without casting the city. All throughout the Bible, God is not just reaching individuals, he's reaching cities. Abram is interceding for Sodom. Jonah is sent to Nineveh. Jeremiah tells the exiles in Babylon, as the city prospers, you too will prosper. Jesus warns the city of Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon, and Capernaum of impending judgment, and he weeps over Jerusalem. Each of Paul's letters is never written to a church. They're only written to cities. And when John the Revelator addresses the churches in his day, he addresses them by name in their city. Even heaven is described as a holy city. We open up the Bible, we see the community of faith in a garden, but it ends in a city. 1,250 times in the Bible, the word city is mentioned. Cities are strategic to God's work and plans on our planet. Consider how often he calls cities by name, warning them, chastising them, loving them, and lauding them. Right now, I'm doing a series at the other VCC in the book of Acts. I call it Cities, God's Ultimate Aim. Once again, when we preach Acts, we cast the apostles, we cast the church, we cast the Holy Spirit. But you know what we forget to cast? Cities. Jesus is standing orders to the church in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And here's where I take a little liberal interpretation. In Dublin, in Pleasanton, in Livermore, in San Ramon, and to the ends of the earth. Why is God consumed with cities? Because that's where the people are. 3/4 of the world lives in a city. In California, 90% of our population lives in city. More than half of the U.S. lives in 6% of the land. But why does God want to change the city? Because if you change the city, you will change the nation. Jesus is not just coming back for local churches. He's coming back for cities that will glorify his name. The gospel is meant to penetrate all aspects of our culture, turning selfish institutions into godly instruments of righteousness. Abraham Kuyper says these words, there's not one square inch in the universe where Jesus doesn't say, mine. As I was preparing for this message, I began to intercede one more time for our cities, crying out, Jesus, you are Lord over Livermore Lab. Jesus, you are Lord over Clorox and Safeway and their corporate headquarters. Jesus, be exalted in AT&T and Chevron. Jesus, will you move in Amador Valley and Foothill? Is it by any chance that you share a parking lot with a school church? Jesus, what will you do in Main Street, Stone Ridge Mall, Valley Care? And in where I live in Dublin, I walk by it every day. Jesus, be exalted in Camp Parks. Jesus is trying to reach cities. But as he tries to reach cities, he makes a call. Verse 2 of chapter 1, Jonah, go to the great city. Go to this great city. In the book of Jonah, there's a city and God has his man and he's trying to make the two connect. God's man and the city have to interact. I still find this pattern today. God, and let me give you my interpretation of this VCC. God planted this church, Valley Community Church. Why? Because he wants to reach Pleasanton. He wants to use the people here, the ministries here. And I entitle this The Call. What is the call? The call is God's plan to reach a city through the local church. God plants churches to reach city. Churches are not, or we don't exist to be a private club for members only. We're not just here for Sunday services. We're not here to be, quote, a subculture in society, never staining ourselves outside of this place. We're not here to, quote, just do my ministry or find a spouse or get a few hours of a break from our kids or to listen to a lecture every week. All these factors, some are important, some are just silly, but let me just tell you, they all miss the glorious opportunity afforded to each one in this room, which I entitle The Call. We serve a God who's reaching cities, and churches are the means to that missional end. Being a pastor for the last 20 years, may I tell you, 90% of the problems in the local church stem from the fact we have lost this mission. And we've created programs and events to entertain the faithful. Somehow, we are missing our missionary God. Valley Community, you must come to terms with the placement of the fact that you are in this city. You and this city have a connection. You must get a vision for what God wants to do in this city. You must love her streets, her industry, and her institutions. Why? You will never win that which you curse. You will never pray for that which you hate. You will never intercede for that which you deem evil. You will never cry over that which in your heart you have said is unchangeable. The city is the target of the church, and all our ministries, resources, and personnel should bend toward this sacred goal. I mean, I wrote this and I feel it. If there is a word of the Lord he's told me to bring to you today is this: God wants to reach Pleasanton through the sacred people in this room. Will you respond to his call? God wants to reach cities. He's making a call. But what do we see in verse 3? We don't like the assignment. That's what we see in verse 3. Jonah runs away. He's saying, wait a minute. I'm out of here. I don't want to do that. Now, some of you are looking up there saying, Pastor Roger, you're too excited. Can't wait to go back to the other VCC next week. You're rocking our boat. I mean, come on now. We have a pastoral staff. Doesn't we pay you guys to reach the city? I mean, I like being on this team. I don't like the fact that you are, quote, pushing the boundaries of my understanding of this entity called church. I like being on the team, but I don't like that assignment. I call that the Jonah syndrome. That's how Jonah felt. Jonah loved being part of the community of faith. I mean, he was part of God's chosen people. He was a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was an elite part of the prophets. He loved being on God's team, but he did not like God's assignment. Now, Jonah did like a previous assignment God gave him. In 2 Kings 14:25, God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Jeroboam II and tell him, expound the boundaries of Israel. Go farther. Jonah liked that assignment. The king's going to like hearing this one. So he goes to the king and says that. Now, on the other hand, Hosea and Amos had to criticize Jeroboam II for his religious idolatry and for his social injustice. But now, God says to Jonah, you know what? I got a different assignment for you. And Jonah says, I like the last one. What's this one? Nineveh. And he's all, you're nuts. I'm not going to Nineveh. There's no way. I'm not going to leave my family to go to my enemies. That's what I call the Jonah syndrome. It's that place in our life where we have enough faith to remain true, to say, God, I'm your child, I'm faithful to you, but we still remain enough independence to say, I'm digging in my heels, I'm not going to do that. I think all of us have had that. All of us have done the Jonah syndrome. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's nudged you just to go pray for the person that's two rows in front of you. We resist that sometimes. Or go to Open Heart Kitchen and just serve. Or go tell that person who serves you every day at Starbucks the story of your faith, or at least ask them their story. We can go on and on and on, and we don't like the assignment, so what do? We run. Now, Jonah had a lot of good excuses why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. I mean, they ruled with an iron fist. They were very much open to free love. And the reality is this, they had a bad tendency of reshuffling nations, and they're the ones that created the Samaritans. But we have our own reasons why we say we can't respond to God's call. We don't have time, we don't have resources, we don't have money, it's not my gift, others can do it, or that's somebody else's. At some point, there's a fine line between excuses and explanations. All I can say is this, God is trying to reach a city through you and I. He's trying to express his heart to people. He's trying to change this world. Will we say yes? Or will we say no? This last part amazes me. God wants to reach a city. He wants to do it through his prophet. His prophet doesn't want to do it, so he runs. And you know what God does? This is incredible to me, to see the God of the scriptures come alive. You know, God sees his prophet in rebellion, running away from the assignment. And you know what God does? He runs after him. I mean, and he runs after him in two ways. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." I mean, if you know the history of Jonah's life, God had a deep bench of prophets at this time. He could have said, okay, Jonah's going to Nineveh, Amos, you're up. Or Hosea, you're up. Or Micah, you're up. Or Isaiah, you're up. All these prophets were still alive at the time of Jonah. He could have went to the bench, but God says, I am chasing you, Jonah. You are destined for Nineveh. And so he finds Jonah, and Jonah, quote, fulfills his duties. But you know what? That was the easy part, reaching the city. The city is reached, but guess what? We get to chapter 4, the prophet is not. Jonah has done his job. He has a better response than anyone in the Bible. 120,000 people repent, and yet he is miserable. Now God has to do his work in Jonah. So we see a plant, a worm, a scorching east wind, and now the prophet wants to die. Church, may I propose to you that we all need two conversions in our life. We need a first conversion to align our will with God's will, and then we need a second one to align our feelings with God's feelings. One is a conversion of the mind. The second is a conversion of the heart. One agrees with the call, and I can tell you a lot of people agree with the call. The second sacrifices for the call. One is obedient. The other one has a passion and conviction. What I find amazing in this story, Jonah is reaching a city, and the more difficult part is God reaching the prophet. Perhaps you're here today and God is chasing you. Maybe it's not for salvation. That's already settled. We're not talking about heaven, but he has a destiny for your life, for earth. There are people in this city that are already in the stream of your life, and the heart of our God says, I want to feel and touch them through you. Will you yield? Will we give the Spirit room? Should I not be concerned for that great city? How do we get from these glorious pictures of what heaven's going to be like to the reality is we're 4% right here? There are some people that love eschatology so much, and they're just sometimes they're always at the cusp of trying to tell me that this is a sign that Jesus will come back, or this event today is another sign of the end times, or we're living in the last days. Can I just share frankly with my heart with you? I don't want Jesus to come back today. 4% is way too small of an offering for the glory of my God who went to a cross to die for me. I have given my life to this Bay Area. I do not want to go overseas. I do not want to get on a plane. I want to plant myself in a church, and I want the Holy Spirit to bleed Christ through me to reach this valley. John the Baptist had a ministry. When he was on the scene, Luke records it in Luke chapter 3. He said these famous words, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Church, I don't think we need to stop praying for revival. We need to start preparing for arrival. We need to pave a way for Jesus to come to the Tri-Valley. When John was preaching, he was not in the synagogues or the temple. He was speaking to the religious, the military, and the business sectors of our day, and he was preparing them for the coming Messiah. Do we not have a same ministry as him? We are here to prepare for the coming of our Lord. Luke 19:41 says this, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, it's one of only two times in the scriptures where we see him weeping. The other is Lazarus. He is weeping over the city. He's weeping over the spiritual climate. He's weeping over the missed opportunity. He's weeping over the religious systems, the political systems, the military system, the business systems. I tell my church, the Tri-Valley is our campus, VCC. I am not a pastor over a hill, over a denomination. I'm a pastor over a region, and there are people in this city who don't know I'm their pastor yet. How do we connect? How do we get people near? Church, I pray you hear the voice as we close this message today. Jesus is interceding for Dublin, for Pleasanton, for Livermore, and San Ramon. Shall he pray alone? Or shall we get on our knees and join with him in crying out for the arrival, the preparation of the Messiah, for that day will come? Should I not be concerned with that great city? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would cast in our hearts the city, that, Lord, we would be forever changed, that we are not part of an organization that runs from the city, that ignores the city, that tries to, quote, tell how bad the city is. But, Lord, I pray, will in our hearts, will you show us that you've planted us in this church to reach a city you love? I ask by your Spirit, O God, that you would move on us, that, Lord, we would not be like Jonah, but, Lord, we would say, yes, Lord, I am here. Use me in this place. Lord, I just bless this setting. I bless this topic. I bless Valley Community Church. And I pray, oh God, through the leadership and through the members, may a great harvest of souls be presented to you in that day. Lord, enlarge this church. Give them greater influence. And Lord, enable them to prepare and present before you thousands of souls. There's no greater glory than that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.